The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles now. Let's study the Word of God as we worship our Lord this Christmas morning. A few passages of Scripture that I would encourage you to have your Bibles ready for, whether you're here in the room or whether you're watching online. And if you are watching online, we will be participating in sharing the Lord's Supper at the end of our service. So if you want to participate with us, you can get your elements ready for that as well. Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation 22 are our primary texts this morning that we'll be studying. And then also, in addition to those passages of Scripture, I would encourage you to turn to Romans 8 and Matthew 26. So Revelation 1 and 22, Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 22, Romans 8 and Matthew 26 are our primary texts this morning. This morning we're here to worship on Christmas morning. And I know that for many, it's a struggle for some to say, should we go to church? Should we stay home with our family? But my thoughts are, why would you not come on the day that we celebrate His birth? You got all day to worship the Lord and spend time with your family. So I just want to put a stat in your mind. It'll be 11 years before Christmas falls on Sunday again. I know there's 7 days in a week. But according to the leap year in 2028, Christmas will not fall on Sunday until 11 years. So the next time that we'll be worshiping again on Sunday is 2033. So you've got 11 years to make plans right now to be here on Christmas morning, okay? I started thinking about the timetable. I said, man, in 11 years, I will have been a pastor here for 29 years. I'm thinking, okay, what do I want to accomplish by the time we have 2033? Okay, so go ahead and put it on your calendar. Unless the Lord returns, we're going to gather for worship in 2033. Okay, and I'm just going to go ahead and prepare you. Next year, we'll have Christmas Eve on Sunday. So we'll have a morning service and a Christmas Eve service that evening. So go ahead and put it on your calendar, make plans, clear it out. We're going to worship the Lord, okay? We've been in this series, Jesus is Redeemer. It is one of the themes that I love to study in the Scriptures. Because if you've heard me teach and you've heard me talk on Wednesday nights, I believe that the theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is this central theme of redemption. From the beginning to the end, we see a clear picture where God plans out the redemption of mankind. Understand that redemption for man was never plan B by God. It was His plan before the foundation of the world. So as we sit here this morning, as we open up God's Word, we come to the end of this series, but understand it's not the end of the content of this theme. It is loaded throughout Scripture. And so this morning, as we look at Jesus as Redeemer on this Christmas morning, we come to the element that what I want to talk about is the fact that we're going to look at what will be Jesus' final act of redemption. We understand that Christ came to redeem mankind, but there is a final act yet to be done. We're going to unpack that this morning. I've given you a definition, and I want to put that on the screen for you again so that you can see these elements that are in this passage of Scripture that we've looked at. Every week we have seen these elements in each of the verses that have either used the word redemption or we've seen the elements of the word of redemption in the Scripture. And today, even the text that we will use won't necessarily have the word redemption, but you will see these elements. Redemption is God's gracious act of ransoming us from our bondage to sin, the kingdom of Satan, and impending wrath, by paying the price of our sin debt through Jesus' blood in order to deliver us from bondage into His kingdom through faith. Faith is the response in order for the work of redemption to apply to us. Let me give you the broken down definition so you can see all of these elements. That there is a Redeemer. Let's put the next slide up, please. That Redeemer is that God is the Redeemer. It's God's gracious act that brings us about. It's nothing that you can do. It's nothing that I can do. It's God's gracious act. And the problem is we need to be rescued. We're bound to sin. We're bound to the kingdom of Satan, or the domain of darkness, as Colossians 1 calls it, and the impending wrath, meaning that God is going to pour out his judgment, his wrath upon unbelievers, those who have not placed a faith commitment in him. But God is gracious in the fact that he's paid the price for this sin debt to rescue us from this bondage of sin, kingdom of Satan, impending wrath, through the blood sacrifice of his son, Jesus. He does that, and through that, so that we can be delivered from that bondage of sin and Satan and rescued or transferred into his kingdom when we place faith in him. These elements are in every aspect when you talk about redemption. It's God's grace. It's not of our own. It's recognition that we're all bound. And when we talk about through all these elements of the past 4 weeks, we've seen all of these. And I would encourage you, if you've not heard them, you need to glean more from them. Just go back to our website, go to the YouTube channel, and listen to these sermons so you can understand the weightiness. So let me just kind of recap what we have learned. In week one, we looked at Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, had a visit by an angel that was to announce to him that he was going to have a son, and his son was going to be called John. And it was in that announcement by the angel that John was going to be the forerunner to the long-awaited Redeemer. Now, that was great news because there had been a silence by God. There had not been any spoken word by God since the last prophet Malachi. So 400 years, God had not spoken. But as I shared with you, then it did not mean that God was silent in his activity. God is never silent in his activity. Even though we may not think he's working in us or our circumstances, God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always going to carry out and accomplish what his will is to be. And God was working. And so when Zechariah heard this news, it was the redemption that they had been longing for, waiting for. And then on week two, we looked at Colossians chapter 1, that redemption gives us deliverance. That last part there, that rescue component, that we're rescued by God. We're brought into his kingdom, but that we are delivered from the kingdom of Satan. Or the text, Colossians 1:13, says that we're rescued from the dominion of darkness, or domain of darkness. And as I share with you in that passage of Scripture, the problem that we need to realize is that many of us think that we're good and that we're okay, but this domain of darkness is not just an outside force that's against us. It's a force that we're trapped in. We're in the kingdom of darkness, and we need rescuing out of it. You can't fight your way, can't claw your way out of it. You need God to be able to rescue you, because he's the only one who has the authority to do so. And Christ, in that Colossians 1 passage, when you get to verses 16 and 17 and 18 of Colossians 1, Paul lays out for us that everything has been created by God, and every authority, every dominion and force that comes against him is underneath the lordship and the rulership and the authority of Christ. So he has all power to rescue us. Some people might think, well, I can't get out of it. You can't get out of it. God is able to. Redemption can bring deliverance and transfer. In week three, which was last week, we looked at Galatians chapter 4. That redemption brings adoption, that when Christ redeems us, when he saves us, he redeems us and brings us into his family. In Galatians 4, Paul makes it very clear that Christ, who was born under the law, so he could redeem us from the law. Law brings wrath. Law brings judgment. And Christ is the one who was perfect in fulfilling the law so that he could be able to take the wrath, take the punishment for us, so that he could then bring us into his family. Today, or actually last night, we looked at Romans 3, that redemption gives us justification. Redemption of Christ is the one who makes us right with God. And what a beautiful time that we had last night as we worshiped together, being able to centralize our time, our thinking, that Christ is the one who makes us right. And that comes through the propitiation of Christ, meaning that he's the one who took our wrath so the wrath could be taken from us. Today, we come to Revelation 1 and Revelation 22 and these other passages that I gave you to look at what we're calling the final act of redemption, and that is that the king is coming again. Now, understand, if the king is coming again, then that means that the king has already come once. I just remind you of how the Christmas narrative is explained even in Matthew chapter 2. I'll put this verse on the screen for you so you can see, so I can set the stage for you. When the wise men those stargazers came to find him, this is what they said. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Understand the terminology and the wording. They did not say, where's the one that will become king of the Jews? Where is the one who is born king of the Jews? It's who he was. I want you to understand something. I just don't have time to unpack all of this morning. But this idea of God as king is pervasive in the Old Testament as well. He's the ruler. He's the authority. And Christ is coming. And even the wise men say, we've come to worship the king. He's an infant. He's a child in this moment, but yet he's still the king. And so the fact that he was the king, I want you to understand something. His final act of redemption is he's going to come and he's going to show the world that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So this final act of redemption by Christ is when he comes, there's going to be two main things that's going to take place. And the book of Revelation that we're looking at this morning really encapsulates in the best way the final act of redemption towards believers and unbelievers. So listen closely. I'm going to say it to you, then we're going to unpack it. The final act of redemption is God's final work of salvation for the believers to be able to rescue us from this world if we're still living before he comes. And he's going to give us a glorified body. And for unbelievers, his final act of redemption is to demonstrate that he is God and he is king, and he will pour out his judgment upon them. Now, some of you may be thinking, how in the world does all of this connect to the Lord's Supper that we're going to experience this morning? I want to show you at the very end of our time this morning that it ties in so very well, because Christ, when he shared the last meal with his disciples, he was pointing forward to the very things that I'm going to share with you this morning. So let's unpack this and let's see this beautiful truth and see how that the final act of redemption is going to be for our blessing as believers and a warning to those of you in this room and those of you who are listening who may not have not yet bowed the knee. What a wonderful thing it would be on Christmas morning 2022, if you're sitting in this room, if you're watching online, if you're not bowed to the king, what a great thing it would be this day that you would say, I want King Jesus to be the king of my life. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 7. Now, this is John the Apostle who is writing this. He's on the island of Patmos. He had been put there at the island of Patmos because he had been preaching the gospel, and it was a punishment to try to get him to be quiet. But nevertheless, we have the scriptures in front of us. And verse 4 through 7, here it is to us. And what we're going to centralize, as you will see in verses 5 and 6 and 7, is what we'll concentrate on. And even though the word redeemed or redemption is not here, this is one of those passages that I'm saying to you, it gives us all of the elements of redemption. Let's read the text. Revelation 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before the thrones and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. If you rule the kings on earth, then that means you're the King of Kings. Now notice, the second part of verse 5 and 6 are the elements of all of the aspects of redemption. Let's put the definition of redemption back on the screen so you can see these elements, and you'll see them here in this verse. Verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and makes us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father to him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Now look at that again. To him who loves us. So look at this definition. Put the definition that has the parts on it, please. So you can see that the one who loves us is God's gracious act. How was he loving us? He loves us because he sent who? His son Jesus for us. And what did he say right here in Revelation? Because he's describing Jesus in verse 5 to us, and it's him who loves us, and he has freed us from our sins. So right there, you see the problem is we're bound by sin. We're bound to the kingdom of Satan. We're bound to the kingdom of wrath. And John is saying to the one who loves us, he's freed us. He's set us free from these things. He's freed us from our sin. He's freed us from the bondage that we're in. How does he do it? And he's made us what? A kingdom. Notice the last part of that definition that's up there. It's the rescue. We're delivered so that we could be put into what? His kingdom. And so you see right here, John is saying he loves us, he's freed us, and he's made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Listen to me. Listen closely. If you're not even thinking this way, but I do want you to think this way. If he makes us into his kingdom, a kingdom has to have a king. So if he brings us into the kingdom and we're his servants, then he's the king of the kingdom. So he's rescued us from one domain and put us into the great domain, the great kingdom, which is of God's. So he loves us, he's freed us, and he's rescued us, and he brought us into that kingdom. But notice verse 7, which will be the final act of redemption. He is coming again. Now notice, who's going to see him? Everyone is going to see him. He is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. I say to you, there is no secret coming of Jesus. He's coming, and every eye is going to see him. Now notice in this, what's implied is there's two groups of people, those who are in the kingdom and those who are not. And those who are not, there's going to be response by them. John says, every eye is going to see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will what? Wail on account of him. So what's implied is this. Those who are in the kingdom won't be wailing. We will be shouting. And those who are not in the kingdom will be wailing because they will know it's too late to bow to the king. But everyone will bow the knee. Paul tells us in Philippians, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it will be too late. But it still will be acknowledging him as king. Now listen, this same teaching, this same truth is actually said by Jesus himself in the Gospels. That when Christ comes, when he says he's going to come, that there will be those who will be wailing, mourning when he comes. Okay, so here's where I want you to see the bookends of Revelation. So Revelation 1 is telling us he loves us, he freed us, and he's coming again. All of the book of Revelation is pointing forward what's going to happen until he comes again. Now fast forward to Revelation 22, the other text that I gave you. Revelation 22. I'm just skirting over several passages this morning so you can understand this thematically and see all this connection. And then we're going to connect all of this to the Lord's Supper this morning. Revelation 22. Verse 22 through 13. So we've just skipped over 20 chapters here. So you can see the bookends of what John the Apostle is saying to you and to me, that he's coming again. And I want you to see that this idea that there's still this final act of redemption, his final work and what he's going to do. Verse 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense. Some of your translations may say reward with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So he's coming to do what? To bring his recompense, his final reward, his final payment. This word actually is translated in some context, depending upon the context, even his final punishment. So understand that we go back then to Revelation 1 in our understanding that when he says he's freed us and he's made some of us to be a part of his kingdom, and those who are not a part of his kingdom, they're going to wail when he comes, because when he comes, he's bringing his final act of his redemption, his final act of payment. And he's going to rescue those who are his, and those who are not his, he's going to pour out his wrath. You say, how is that connected? Because if you think about last night, in Romans chapter 3, Jesus being our propitiation saves us from this final act of wrath that's going to be poured out on unbelievers. So when we come to the Lord's Supper table, when you take it, if you're a believer, you have a reason to give thanks. It's a reminder that God has rescued you from the final act of his punishment and judgment that's going to be upon all unbelievers. And you realize you were destined. I was destined for that. But it's the grace and the redemption of God that rescues us. Now, here are the two things that I want, two groups, and I'm going to just kind of tell you quickly what those, that final act is going to be, and then we're going to unpack that. There's three things that I want to tell you, I believe, they're going to be the final acts of his redemption. For the unbeliever, it's going to be this: the wrath of God, the supper of God, and eternity in the lake of fire. Wrath of God, the supper of God, and I'm going to distinguish that out from something different, and the eternity in the lake of fire. For the believer, it will be the redemption of our bodies, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is different than the supper of God, and eternity with God and our King. Now, I want to unpack those things, but I want you to look in Revelation 22 and go back to verse 10 and 11. Revelation 22, 10 and 11. Notice 12 and 13, we said that he's coming to bring his payment with him. But notice what he says in verse 10 and 11. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evil doer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." So there's two groups of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. And then he says in verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming soon to bring my recompense with me." What's the recompense? Based upon how you've lived, based upon who is your King. That's what he is saying. And now let me show you this final act of redemption, these two groups of people, unbeliever and believer. So listen closer to me. I want you to hear this. If you're sitting in this room and you're not yet bowed your knee to Christ Almighty, you need to hear what's going to happen when he comes. And if you're a believer, I want you to hear what God has promised for you, but I want you to listen also what he has set you free from in regards to what his final act of redemption is going to be when he pours it out on unbelievers. If you've been saved, this is what you've been saved from. The first one, the wrath of God. But I want you to understand this. Before I show you this wrath of God, I want you to know, understand, Jesus himself says that when he comes, he refers to his coming as the day of redemption. I'll put this verse on the screen for you, just for our time's sake. Luke 21, verses 27 through 28. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud." What did John say in Revelation 1? He's going to come in the what? Clouds. And every eye is going to see him. So Jesus himself says, "And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He's referring to Jesus' coming as the day of redemption for the final act. So understand, this is Jesus' own word and terminology as well. Now, let's unpack this final day of redemption for unbeliever. The first one is the wrath of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 14 with me. You're in that book. So Revelation chapter 14. Flipping back here. Now, the book of Revelation, sometimes chronologically, does not necessarily play out just age by age by age and date by date by date. Sometimes it's cyclical. It kind of repeats itself. And so we're going back to Revelation 14. I want you to see what Jesus is going to do for those who are not in him. And what we see here is that he's going to be able to pour out wrath upon the unbelievers, those who are not in Christ. So Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people." Now, let me just pause there just for a moment. Do you remember what Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 said? That when he comes, that all the tribes of the earth will wail. Now, I want you to understand some connections here. I just wish I had lots of time, but what I want you to understand is that Jesus said he's not coming until the gospel has been proclaimed to all the nations. Here we see right here in verse 6, Revelation chapter 14, that the gospel he's proclaiming is for every people group and every nation and every tribe. Verse 7, "And he said with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So you understand 6 and 7 is the invitation for those who are not in the kingdom yet. That he's given the invitation for the gospel. And he said, look, Christ is coming, so come. His judgment is about to happen. Verse 8, and another angel, a second, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of what? God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Notice with me. Notice verse 10. He will drink the wine of God's wrath. Notice when we take the Lord's Supper, you're taking a cup, a symbol of God's blood. There's going to be another cup that those who don't follow will be drinking from. The wrath of God. This is why you hear the angel in 6 and 7 saying, look, the day's coming. And so for me, whenever I take the Lord's Supper, there is this mixed kind of emotion. One of somberness and the reality that I was sinful and that Christ redeemed me. But yet there's joy to be able to say, God, thank you for setting me free and rescuing me from what was coming, what I deserved. And so understand that his act, when he comes, this is what he's going to be pouring out. But let me share the second act of redemption. So if a person is an unbeliever, the wrath is going to be poured out and he's going to be just. And there's been time to repent. And that is the great supper of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. There are two types of suppers that's going to happen at the end. One is called the great supper of God, and one is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to understand clearly. These tables are a symbol to point forward to what is to come, of the promise that we have as believers, and a warning to those who have not yet bowed the knee. And in Revelation chapter 19, we see this picture of Christ in him coming. And we see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King is coming. And in this passage of Scripture, you will see where he talks about that those who are here in that moment when Christ comes back, and those who have the wrath of God poured up on them, they're going to participate in the great supper of God. But it's not a supper like you're thinking. Let's read the text. You're thinking, man, this seems like so somber on Christmas morning. I want to share with you reality so we can revel in the good news that I'm about to share with you. We need to be reminded of what we were rescued from so we can appreciate the grace and the joyfulness that we've talked about and that we've sung about so far. Verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Who are we talking about, church? Jesus. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. Say it with me. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God. To eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Now, do you understand the Great Supper of God? It's all those who have been opposed to God, who have rebelled against Him, during this time when He comes and God's wrath is poured out, and Christ, when He comes, His word of His mouth, He speaks the judgment of God, and they are stricken. And so now there's corpses everywhere. And then the angel invites all the birds to come for the great supper of God. It's the supper, the poured out of God's judgment. That's not a supper that we want to participate in. And verse 20, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in his presence... You understand the beast that's there in verse 20 is referring to the Antichrist, the Antichrist at the end of time. And the false prophet who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The great supper of God. The third portion of God's final act towards unbelievers, not just wrath, not just the great supper of God, but is eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15. Anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. You understand now is the time and the day of salvation. Right now, this moment. You say, when is this going to happen? When can I be ready for that? Now, understand, if you're thinking, I want to see if I got enough time to make a change. Jesus said He will come on a day when no one knows. He'd be like a thief that comes in the night. But when He comes, you won't be wondering, huh, I wonder if that's Jesus. When He comes, it's going to be undeniable, unquestionable, bowing before the majesty and the greatness of King Jesus. So when people say, as Jesus will warn, there's going to be lots of false Christs, lots of false prophets at the end, and there's going to be many people led astray. But I'm telling you, the only way that you're going to know it's Him is when the sky busts open and He comes on the clouds, and everybody, literally around the globe, is going to know that's King Jesus. So don't be led astray. Because there's going to be miracles and false things that's going to be taking place. And many will be persuaded and believe. Even according to Revelation, it says even the prophet that's going to be associated with the Antichrist is going to make images come alive. And people are going to bow to those things. But listen to me. That's simply to deceive people, to lead them astray. And in all the same time, what we see here, did you notice it in Revelation 19? It says that when He comes, that He's going to be coming, speaking the word of God to all the nations. That's what He says in verse 15. So all the nations means that when He comes, everyone around the globe will know Him. So I'm asking you this question on this Christmas morning. Will you be in that supper? And if you know that you're going to be in that supper because you've not yet bowed the knee, wrath is coming, the supper of God is coming, and the lake of fire is coming. But I'm here on this Christmas morning to remind you why He came. To set us free from that. So when you sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, this is the grace that was given to us. This is how sweet the sound it is that He saved a wretch like me. He saved you from what? From this wrath. He saved you from the supper of God. He saved you from the lake of fire. You've been set free. So this is why Revelation 1, when John is writing this, and say to the one who loves us, to the one who has freed us with His blood, and He's made us a kingdom. I can almost think of John's like writing that. Oh, man, it's so good. I can't wait till we get to these other things. And as the angel keeps bringing those things, it's this culmination, this climax of this, like this orchestra that just keeps building. If you've gone to any kind of live performance of orchestras, and it just kind of gets this crescendo, just this continuing to get bigger and bigger. It's not a diminuendo, to use a musical term. It's not getting smaller and smaller. But Revelation 22 keeps getting this bigger and bigger to the very end. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Look at the very, very end. Come on. Turn quick. Verse 20. And you'll see what John says at the very end. He's so excited. He says, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's like the crescendo say, ah, He's coming to set us free. It's the final act. So let's talk about the believer. The unbeliever, wrath, great supper of God, lake of fire. Just ask you, have you been set free from those things? And so let's first of all talk about what's the final act for us as believers. The redemption of our bodies. When you give your life to Jesus, He has redeemed our soul. He saved us and He's washed us clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it was I read last night. We become a new creation. But there's going to be a final act that one day He's going to redeem this robe of flesh. As long as we're in this robe of flesh and we are redeemed, there's going to be a battle between the spirit and the flesh. But turn with me to Romans 8 now. I want you to see that even Paul himself uses this description, this explanation, that this final act when he comes. You say, wait a minute, I thought that when we died, our soul is in heaven. Absolutely. There's an immediate departure from this world. When we close our eyes and we take our last breath, our soul either goes to be with the Lord in heaven, or our soul is in hell awaiting those final things we just talked about, the casting into the lake of fire for those who are not in Christ. But for those who are in Christ, for those of you who have loved ones that have passed on, their soul, listen, they're not asleep. They're not just waiting around. They're in the presence of God. But one day when He comes back, we're going to have what's called the redemption of our body. So whether a person is in heaven or whether we are here in this moment, if in this very moment you say, what if we're in a building and Jesus comes back? We're still going to know. So even right now, if the clouds split open and the scripture says that He will speak His voice to be like the sound of raging waters and the sound of the trumpet, you won't say, oh, was that something messed up in the sound system? We'll be running. And in that moment, He says that He brings those with Him who are with Him, who are souls. And in that moment, they're going to have a transformed, glorified body. And we who remain, according to 1 Corinthians 15, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That is when He comes, this wrestling that we have in this world. We'll be set free, no more the struggle of the spirit and the flesh any longer. And we, you know, it's like Paul says, oh, God would rescue me from this body. I mean, how many of us every day would say, oh, why do I have that thought? Why did that action? Why did I say those things? Why did I do that thing? Why was I impatient with that person? Why did I answer that way? Anybody in the room? Who wants the redemption of the body? And so Romans 8. Look at this text. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So understand, the creation, the world, everything that He's created is waiting for this time. Verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free. This world is bound as well. You understand that? That's why trees decay. It's why plants don't live forever. It's why your gardens fail every year, because this world is bound to decay. Verse 21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. So if you're thinking, well, that creation's referring to us. No, it can't be, because He says right there in verse 23, not only creation, but we ourselves. Do you see the distinction? This world, it's all the things that are created, are subjected to futility. Can you imagine what this world would look like if sin had not affected it? I mean, my family had a privilege this fall to go on a wonderful trip out west to hike and see some glorious things. And we were in awe of those things, but my mind is still thinking, that's going to pale in comparison to what it's going to be like when God redeems it. But not just creation, us. Verse 23 again. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, say it with me, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, but for who hopes for what? He sees what Paul is saying is, look, This is the hope that we live for. So when we're struggling, we say, oh, praise God, he's going to redeem me. Praise God, he's going to perfect me. How does he describe it? Verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. That glorified is the redemption of our body. So what's this final act when the king comes? He's going to glorify us. He's already justified us. We talked about it last night. We place faith in Christ. The work and the propitiation of Jesus applies to us. The righteousness comes to us. We're his, and that we're being sanctified. We're being made more and more into the image of Christ, the Spirit of God. Philippians 1:6, who began a good work and you will be faithful to carry it on to completion. Philippians and Colossians both tell us that our idea and our whole drive is to be able to come to Christ. And if you look even to chapter 8, verse 29, notice what his whole goal is for you and me. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of who? His Son. So while Christ is working on us, the Spirit of God is working on us, guess what that final act of redemption is going to be? It's to be as much. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. We can't be like him perfected yet, but he's conforming us to that image. And praise God, in the end, we will be redeemed fully. The second act is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Turn back to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 through 9. This is the supper you want to participate in. Not when all of the birds of the air are gorging themselves on all of those who have rebelled against God. But this is the invitation for those who are in Christ. Now understand this, to set the stage here. Chapter 18 is where the great beast and Babylon is going to be defeated. And after that, the believers are rejoicing that Christ has come and has won, and they are celebrating. You have to go all the way back to Revelation chapter 6 when the martyrs who are under the throne are saying, Lord, how long until you avenge our blood? Now listen. The book of Revelation actually helps us to understand the unfairness and the difficulties that happen in life. When we're wondering, will God ever bring justice to the unjust? And the answer to that is yes. To those who've not been redeemed, he will pour out his wrath and his justice. And we say, man, thank God, I'm glad they get it. But we have to be careful in that because we deserved it as well. But in Revelation 18, he has won. And what we see is this celebration and this chorus that breaks out. So we're just going to pick up in verse 6 for the sake of time. Then I heard, this is John saying this, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Oh, believer, the final act, one of the final acts of redemption for us is this. The final act of the marriage of Christ to the church when he comes to redeem us and set us free. So if we are alive in that moment, listen, you go to the book of Revelation. I need about 5 hours to just walk you guys through this great book. And you'll see this constant call where he says, here's a call for the endurance of the saints. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter. It's the hope that we're living for. Paul doesn't say this is going to be an easy life. He says, even in the sufferings, we're living for the hope that's coming. What hope? So this table is a picture of this marriage supper of the Lamb. So as we come this morning, so you're coming to the table and you bring your difficulties, you bring your sorrows, you say, thank you, God, that you have set me free from wrath, set me free from the bondage of decay. You've set me free from the supper of God. You've set me free from the lake of fire. And oh, God Almighty, I am struggling in this world, but thank you. The hope that I'm living for is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when you come this morning, you have a reason to be thankful. You and I have a reason to celebrate. I'm not wanting to diminish the struggles that some of you have, because we have people in our church family who are walking through some very hard, difficult struggles. But the table, the Lord's Supper table, reminds us of the hope and the promise we have of perfection in Christ. So what's the final redemption? It is eternity with our God and our King. Just look at Revelation 22. 1-5. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign, how long? Forever and ever. Praise God. The final act of redemption, the King coming for us as believers, is our bodies will be redeemed. We'll see a glorified body. We'll get to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will reign with Christ, our God and our King, for all eternity. So you say, did Jesus say anything about this when he was here? Oh, yes. Turn to Matthew 26. And I want you to see the connection with the Lord's Supper table. Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29, when Jesus actually is sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. And the Passover meal became what we call now the Lord's Supper, as he gave it new meaning. He pointed forward to this very promise of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I will tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What meal is he talking about? The marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, look, and for you and me, when we come and we take the bread and we take the cup, there's a promise that Jesus says, look, I'm gonna take this with you again. And that's what Revelation 19 says. When they're celebrating, say, hey, the marriage of the Lamb is ready. And we're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So here, believer, this is what I want you to see this morning. When we partake of this table, for you and me, it is a celebration of what he has saved us from. And it is a glorious reminder of the final Lamb supper that we get to participate in. So, believer, you and I have a reason to give thanks when we take this bread and this cup this morning. But it is also a warning for those who may be in this room, child, teenager, or adult, or senior adult. Those of you who have not bowed the knee to King Jesus, you will not participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the wrath of God, the supper of God, and the lake of fire. So what do you need to do? I simply tell you the same thing that the angel said in Revelation 14. Hear, the day is coming. And the gospel of peace that he proclaimed to all the nations, I give to you today. You do not have to take the wrath of God. Christ took it for you. So today what you can do is bow the knee and say, I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I want Him to save me. I want Him to be redeeming my soul. I want Him to save my life. And He can rescue you from the domain of darkness. He can rescue you from the bondage of sin. He can rescue you from wrath. And He can set you free. And so how does that happen? Through faith, believing that you're the sinner and He's the Savior. And so in your own words and all genuineness, you can say, oh God, I want You to save my soul. And He'll do it. You can do it right now. You don't have to wait till we start playing a song or start singing. Just call out to Him and say, God, save me. If they're genuine, He will save you. Romans 10, 13. All who call on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So I'm going to ask our worship team to come as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask the men that I've also asked to serve the Lord's Supper this morning. I'm going to ask them to come and make their way to the tables now as well. Church family, as we worship this morning and as we celebrate and take the Lord's Supper, I want to challenge you to examine your hearts. This table is open to those who are believers. This is not just open to those who are members of Redemption Church, but those who are in Christ. If you are in Jesus, I challenge you, just examine your hearts. And if you as a family want to pray together before you come to the table, you can do so. Or if you want to come get your elements, but what we're doing this morning is you're going to come get the cup and the bread, and you're going to return to your seat, and I will give you instruction and guide us through the actual participation and partaking of the bread and cup this morning. But I'm going to be standing here just at the side. And if you need prayer for something, you can come just pray with me. But if you need to bow your knee to Christ, you don't have to come to me and just go straight to Jesus. But if you need to talk about that and you want to come to me and talk to me, you can do so. But parents, those of you who have children, this is not just simply a snack. This is a reminder and a call to the gospel. This is an opportunity for you every time that we take the Lord's Supper to challenge your children to be able to ask them if they know Christ and explain to them, as I did to my own children before they came to faith in Jesus. I would say, if you're not in Christ, just observe and let this be a reminder that Christ's gospel is offered to you. Listen. As we come this morning, we'll be singing a song. It's a time to sing. It's not a time to converse and have conversation. This is time between us and God to give Him praise and thanks for the final work of redemption. As our worship team will lead us in a song, we'll be singing this. And it is our time just to respond. And if you want time just to pray before you come, we're not rushing this moment. And when you come, these gentlemen will hand you the bread and they'll hand you the cup. You'll return to your seat. But church family, we have a reason as believers to praise His name. For the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. But until then, we are reminded that He gave His body and He shed His blood so we could be set free and we could be a part of His kingdom. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing now as our worship team leads us. And when you're ready, you're prepared, and you want to come, just make your way. Come receive the elements, return to your seat. Take the time that you need to pray, and then I will lead us before we participate and partake it. The night when Jesus took the bread and He took the cup, He made the promise that He would eat it again. And we've heard the promise this morning. And even as we partake of this, it is a reminder to us, for those of us who are in Christ, that's going to be some more marriage supper. That's going to be a celebration. And Jesus said as He took the bread, He broke it and He gave it to them. And He said this was His body, to do it in remembrance of Him. And Jesus said these words in John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So as we take this bread this morning, it's a reminder to us that He is our true source of life. And we do not have to hunger for things in this world any longer. We don't have to thirst for anything in this world. That our hunger and thirst has been satisfied in Jesus alone. So as we take this bread now, we do it in remembrance of Christ, who is our bread of life. As we take the cup, Jesus said that as he gave the cup, he said it was a symbol of the blood that would be shed for him of the new covenant. The covenants had to be sealed with the blood. It was a symbol of a permanent seal for what he was promising. I remind you of what we studied last night. In Romans chapter 3, Jesus said, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." As we take this cup, it reminds us that Christ was our propitiation. His blood was shed so that the wrath could be put on him. So as we take this, it's a reminder to celebrate. Thank you for taking what we deserve. Thank you that you took it on my behalf and that he made us right with him. And as we take it, it's a promise that it's through that propitiation that put us into his kingdom that gives us the invitation to the supper of the Lamb. So as we take this cup this morning, it is a gift we give thanks and a reminder for the blood that was spilled so that we could be made right with God and be in his kingdom. As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Father, this Christmas morning, we've paused from the things that we've had planned or were planning to come and worship you. You are the reason that we have this whole day set aside. Father, thank you that we've been able to celebrate today, to worship your birth. But we know that the birth was just the beginning, and that you came to be able to be the bread of life for us. You came to be our propitiation. Thank you, Lord, of the book of Revelation that reminds us that you've loved us, you've freed us, you made us a kingdom and a priest, and one day you're coming again. And when you come, you're going to be true and just. So God, I pray that any in this room who's still wrestling, still questioning, still wondering, pray, God, that you would stir in their hearts even as they leave today, and that wherever they are, whether on the road driving home or whether they're sitting in a house with family, that their hearts and their knee will bow to you. But for those of us who are in Christ, our hearts are full of joy that you have rescued us. You've rescued us from wrath. You rescued us from the lake of fire. And you, God, are going to redeem our bodies. You've redeemed our souls. You're going to allow us to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we get to live with you forever. Praise be to your name. And so now, God, as we simply worship you in this chorus, it is to praise your name. We are not worthy. But thank you, by the blood of Jesus, his righteousness has been given to us. And so, Lord, we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this chorus as we close.